Good morning. I was listening to a worship leader from another church. He's like, never lead with your fastest song first. You got to give people time to warm up. Well, I'm leading with my fastest song first, so I hope you came preheated. Would you please stand?
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And your goodness is running after, running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. Do that again. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness. The throne of glory, nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. I will give to you my burden, as you give to me your strength. Come and fill me with your spirit, as I sing to you this praise. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome with joy, I sing. By your love, I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King. Oh, what grace that you would see me as your child and as your friend. Safe, secure in you forever, I pour out my praise again. Now you deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome with joy, I sing. By your love, I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King. Holy, holy, Lord Almighty, good and gracious, good and gracious. Holy, holy, Lord Almighty, good and gracious King. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome with joy, I sing. By your love, I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King.
Welcome to Cornerstone Community Church. I hope that was a blessing to you. I could hear you singing, so it was a blessing to me. And it's great to see everybody here this morning. And if you happen to have some space in the middle of your row and you see somebody looking for a seat, please slide in, because we are a growing congregation. But it is great to see so many of your faces here this morning. Kids, grade 3 and under, you can head on downstairs for children's church. And while they're making their way down there, we do have a question of the day. I'll read it from here. Buying a house is blank. In this day and age, impossible. No, I'm kidding. Ooh, there's a wasp in here. That's interesting. Anyway, talk amongst yourselves. Nate will be up in just a minute.
Okay. Hey, let me hear a couple of your answers. Buying a house is expensive. Exciting. Is that all we got? Stressful. What did I hear?
A dream.
A dream. Yeah.
Good investment.
Old news. That's one I heard. So my sister just bought a house. It's kind of in my head. She just bought a house right down the street from my parents. And for her, their situation, it's been a little bit stressful. There's a lot to it when you're right in the middle of it. It can be overwhelming. It's also exciting, but there's some fear there. Like, what if something goes horribly wrong? Like, somebody turned on the water in their house and one of the hoses wasn't ready for that and they weren't there and it just started running water like in their laundry room upstairs and the water was coming down through cabinets and light fixtures and stuff. Like that's kind of, they haven't even moved in yet. So there's a lot to it, and I don't know what you think about when you think about buying a house. If you already did it, you're thinking about it. It's impossible, too much responsibility. But I always had this fear when we first bought our house 20 some odd years ago. What if something goes really, really wrong? The furnace. In my head, it was the furnace. The furnace is going to break, and we don't have $17,000 to replace it. And years went by, and the furnace did break, and it was $400 to fix it. We didn't have. I was like, I've been freaking out for years about this, and it was $400 to fix it. Anyway, when Ann and I were looking for a house 20 some odd years ago, there were certain things we wanted. It's nice, it's fun to buy a house. You get to pick where it is and how big it is, and it's got to fit in a budget, right? So you have to be reasonable. But you can pick some things about it. And one of the things we wanted was a decent-sized living room and a functional, well-purposed kitchen so we could host people and have people over and stuff like that. But we had to be able to comfortably afford it, and we didn't want to be stretching ourselves really, really, really thin. So we found a house to check the boxes, but it was a fixer-upper. We had to put some work into it, which we did. We put some work into it. Some of the stuff we left, and there's still a giant crack down the plaster wall in our living room that my wife would really like to see not there. But that's what it is. But it's our house and it's our home. We raise our kids there. We have memories there. And it's been a really good investment for us to be able to have that place for us to grow up in. So some of you guys are, how many of you are homeowners? You own a house. How many of you would like to be a homeowner? How many of you would rather not? Like, no, thank you. We got a homeowner saying I'd rather not. Okay, so let's just suppose, imagine the scenario. You're ready to buy a house, okay? You want to buy a house. You found a house. Like, they're really expensive now. So let's say it's $250,000, right? $250,000 is not abnormal for a house. So $250,000, that sounds like a lot. 30 years, you're gonna pay this thing off. But in this situation, the house you found, you're going to go to closing, you're going to sign the papers, but in this situation, you're not guaranteed the house. You're going to sign the papers to promise $250,000, and you might get the house. How many of you are going to sign those papers? No, you're not going to sign those papers. You don't want to sign those papers. If you're going to sign $250,000 plus interest, you better be getting the house, right? Nobody's going to sign those papers. Commitment to God is a little bit like signing mortgage papers. Now, you can take illustrations in all kinds of different ways, but it's a little bit like signing mortgage papers with God as the seller. He's the seller. When I commit myself to God, I'm trusting that he's committed to me too, that he's going to give me that thing that I'm signing for, right? And there's a lot of people, and maybe yourself included, I don't know where you're at right now today, but there's a lot of people reluctant to commit to God because they're not convinced he can be trusted. Will God actually deliver? If I put my trust in him, will he actually deliver? Am I getting the house or am I getting a house of cards? Is God real? Because I can't see him. And it is true, until you're convinced that God is committed to you, like he's really actually there, and he will be a real foundation for you. Until you're really convinced of that, you really believe that, you're going to hold back from committing yourself to God. You're not going to sign those papers because you're not sure it's real. And I think that makes sense. And if you're in that spot, you might go for a partial, a just in case commitment. Like, I'll go to church sometimes. I'll do some things. I'll maybe say some prayers, and maybe he hears them, and maybe he doesn't. I'll throw a few bucks in the offering plate. I'll do a good deed or two. I'll do some things like that. But that something that doesn't cost you very much. But when you're convinced, like you're really convinced that God Almighty, Yahweh Elohim, El Roy, the God who sees, that he is absolutely committed to you, if you're convinced that he is committed to you, you can't sign those papers fast enough. You don't want to miss out on that deal. No way. You're that guy at the auction waving the paddle again and again. I'm in. I'm getting this thing. I don't care how much it costs because I know how much it's worth. My paddle's up until you all put your paddles down. You're like the kid at the top of the stairs just throwing themselves off the top step knowing their daddy's going to catch them. Does any of that describe your relationship with God? Is that what your relationship with God is like? Like the guy with the paddle or the kid on the stair? Are you convinced and committed like he is to you? What is your relationship with God like? Is it changing? Is it growing? There's a lot of people here whose relationship with God is growing right now. It's beautiful. I loved hearing you guys singing that second song. Like, I just heard it. I heard it more from you guys than I heard it from Matt. No offense to Matt. He did a great job, right? I mean, but I heard you guys singing. What's your relationship with God like? On the front of your program, we have kind of our purpose statement. It says, leading people to Jesus and fully following him together. That's our purpose statement, leading people to Jesus and fully following him together. When we talk about fully following Jesus, we're talking about committing ourselves to a God who's already committed to us. I'm fully following him because he's fully committed to me. But if you're first getting acquainted with God, you might be hesitant about that. You might not be ready to do that yet. And I get that. It's a process. It's a journey. And depending on the wounds you have received in your journey, it might take a small miracle for you to get to that spot. And if that's where you're at with God, I'm praying God gives you that miracle. Because whether you're ready to believe it or not, God is more committed to you than you are to yourself. He is. And what he offers you is worth more than all the diamonds in Africa. I was just smiling as I sang, holy, holy, Lord Almighty, good and gracious, King. Genesis chapter 17. Abram is starting to figure out he can trust God. He's been journeying with God for about 25 years now, maybe more. He's had some serious ups and downs if you've been following his journey from Genesis 12 to 17. He's had some ups and downs, some setbacks, but God is still with him. He still doesn't have the promised son. This child is still somehow evading him, but his trust in God is growing stronger and stronger over the years. And in Genesis 17, God is going to ask Abram for something significant. It's about to get real for Abram. He's going to ask for a commitment. Back in chapter 15, if you were here, you might remember, God had made this unconditional promise to Abram. You remember that? Like he kind of, this smoking fire pot, like he got some animals, cut them in half, and God went through those animals, making this covenant real, like, I am dead serious about this. And you, Abram, you don't even have to walk through this. This is not your commitment. This is mine. Abram's in this deep sleep. This was an unconditional promise. Genesis 15. Genesis 17, it's different. It's different. And we're going to talk about it in home groups. Like, wait, what's going on? Why is it different? Because we're going to see an interaction between God and Abram that is essentially God asking Abram, are you going to sign? Are you ready to sign for real? Make it real. Will you commit yourself to the one who's already proven his commitment to you? So I want to read. We're actually going to do the whole chapter today. I hope you guys have some extra time. We're going to cover the whole chapter today. We'll be out before noon. I promise. When I grew up, my church got done at noon. Like, what's the problem? I guess they started later too. Okay, anyway, Genesis 17. I just want to read the first 8 verses to start out. Here we go. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down. God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you're now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Okay, so what we just read is God's part. This is God's side, and we've heard God say basically these things a few times already. At the closing, when they come for closing, the one selling the house signs first. God is signing first. This is my commitment to you. So I want to do something different. Like, I'm going to have you guys get engaged here for a second so you're not just sitting and listening to me talk. It's going to be a little bit like a group Bible study for a second, if you can handle that. We're still small enough we can do that. So I want to look at this, get some interaction. What is God's side of the deal? What is God's commitment to Abraham? Just those first 8 verses, you look at those verses, what do you see God promising? What is he committing specifically? What do you see him committing? And we're going to make this real-time live stuff. Shannon's going to be up here. She's going to type in your answer. So what do you see in the passage? What is God's commitment to Abraham? Let me hear from you. Children. Couple. A bunch, right? Many, 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 many children. What else?
Land.
The land of Canaan, right? The whole land of Canaan. Everlasting possession. Okay, what else? What's that? He will be his God. He says, I will be your God. That was one I thought you guys might miss, but that's a big deal. I will be, he's committing himself. What else do you see?
Nations and kings.
Nations and kings. He says, kings will come from you. You'll be the father of many nations. Anything else? Fruitful. Yeah. Very fruitful. Verse 6. Yeah. This isn't some part-time temporary sort of deal. This is an everlasting covenant. This spans the generations. Like, the point starts here, the arrow goes out there, and it never, ever stops. Right? Everlasting covenant. What else? You guys are doing great.
A royal line.
A royal line. Man, now we can look back and be like, Jesus, whoa, King of Kings. Anything else? You got most of them. There's one more that I want to point out in verse 5. He says, I have made you a father of many nations. Verb tense. I have made, he doesn't have any kids. I have made you a father of many nations. God said it, it's done. This is happening. So Can you read that? All right, I got somebody almost in the back that can read that. Some of you are like, nah. When you think about all those things that were shared, if you read them on the screen, that's pretty significant promise, would you say? Would you say that's a small thing? Like, we're going to go to Dunkin' and have a donut and a coffee? Like, this is crazy. This is serious. This is a big deal. Okay, so now there's a second question. If you got your notes open, there's two questions that we're looking at. After we look at that, the second one is, how has God shown that his commitment to Abraham is real? So now we're looking at from chapter 12 to 17, what has happened in his journey that has helped to convince Abraham God is serious about this? What has happened? What do you think about when you think about the story that we've seen so far? From any of those chapters, 12 to 17. Walking through the animal bits. Chapter 15. You go to sleep, I'm going to do this. This is my promise to you. I'm serious. Yeah. What else?
He's already talked to Hagar, saying her son, which is Abram's son, is going to be a nation.
Yeah.
He already had a son at this point.
Yeah. Yeah. His promise to Hagar and Ishmael, like, man, even though you guys have really messed this up, I'm going to bless that too. I'm going to bless them. He preserves them. Kind of like rescues them out of some messes that they make, right? From Egypt. Gets Abram's wife back for him. He gave his wife away. God's like, no, part of my promise? No, not happening. And then there was that battle in, what was that, chapter 15? No, 14. God gives him the strength to defeat this five-king army. Let's go. Let's go. We're gonna go rescue Lot. We're going to do this. Anything else? You guys are doing good. Doing good. Yeah, blessing. Like, he went down to Egypt. He came out wealthy, right? Did the wrong thing. Got blessed anyway. Anything else? He shows up to Abram multiple times. He personally comes, says, here's what I'm going to give you. He comes again, here's what I'm going to give you. Comes again, here's what I'm going to give you. Over these 25 years, that's a long period of time. But he keeps showing up physically to say, I am serious about this promise. He gave Abram a new name. Right? Did you notice that? We just read that. Your name's not just Abram anymore. Abram means exalted father. That's a pretty cool name. I wouldn't mind that name. He says, no, it's Abraham now. Abraham means father of many. Gives him a new name. You're the father of many. It's going to happen. So God he's been very present with them. When they deserve it, when they don't deserve it, mostly they don't, but he's there. He's not leaving them. He's bailing them out when they need it, repeating the promise over and over again. So would you say God is serious about his commitment to Abraham? Is there any question? No question. No question. God has proven his commitment in multiple ways over the years. He absolutely is committed. So that's God's side. The seller signing, this is what I got for you. Now it's Abraham's turn. Let's look at verse 9. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter, so hang with me. It's kind of long. Then God said to Abraham, got a new name now, he's just going to call him Abraham now. God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. There it is. That's your side. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Verse 15, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. He renames her too. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And I just kind of wonder, does Abraham like, I'm kind of beyond that now, God. I don't really want another child. Can we just go with Ishmael? I'm too tired. Verse 19, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. He's got a name now. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful, will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Think about the details, the specifics. My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. God is learning. He has to be very specific with Abraham. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. Verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. All right, before I talk about this, I got to get a drink. All right, so Abraham steps up to the table now to sign his papers. And what is Abraham's part? He's got to put some skin in the game. For those live stream who didn't maybe hear that, you were prepared with that one. Oh, yeah. Some people think about this more than they should. Circumcision. That's fun. Y'all know what circumcision is, right? I didn't get... For Matt's sake. I didn't get parental permission, but just in case you don't know, just very briefly, let me just tell you. God designed males with a little flap of skin at the end of their penis. Then God said, I want you, every male in your household, to cut that off. No pain medication. Just surgically remove that thing. Happens to be on the most sensitive part of your body. A private part that will never be on public display. This is a covenant between me and you. Not asking for your money. I want you. You trust me? Are you in? And, I mean, it's one thing to circumcise your infant baby in the hospital. That was hard enough for me to go through with my son. That was, didn't really like that. But guys, it's another thing to do that to an adult or a 13-year-old boy. And verse 23 says, on that very day, he didn't wait around. He didn't hesitate at all. 99 years old, Abraham signs the papers. I am in. He, his 13-year-old son Ishmael, and every male in his household got circumcised that day. And now he and all his male descendants would bear the mark of circumcision. They are committed to the one who's committed to them. And every male born moving forward would receive this mark as well. It's what God established. This is the covenant of circumcision. Yahweh will be their God, and they will be his people. And by doing this, they're putting their trust in Yahweh for better or for worse. Willingly, not by force, every family had to decide, am I going to do this? Are we going to do this? And right there at the end of this chapter, they signed the papers. So this is the covenant of circumcision. I'm very much into application. Like, we got to live this out. Like, how does this story connect with us today? Let me just give you a question to think about. Have you shown your commitment to God by being circumcised? After the service today, we're going to have a circumcision ceremony. You can come up to the front. Just kidding. Just kidding. Some of you guys, you have gone beyond the line. We are not, I'm out of here. No. We're not going to do that. Why are we not going to do that? Because that's not the kind of commitment God is asking us for. What's that? He said he was going to change it. And he did change it. In the New Testament book of Romans, it tells us God's not asking us for physical circumcision anymore. You can do that if you want, medical purposes, whatever, that's fine. But what God really wants from you is you. Romans chapter 2 calls it circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. And home groups will be digging into that a little bit more. We're not going to talk about it a lot today. But the question we're not asking is, have you been circumcised? That's not the question. The question is, am I committed to God like he's committed to me? Does God have my heart? He's shown Abraham, you've got my heart. Do I have yours? So I want to do the same thing we did with Abraham with the current today. So we ask, what is God's commitment to Abraham, and how's God shown that commitment? Now I want to look at, what is God's commitment to us, and what are some ways God has shown his commitment to us is real? So I want to do this, and so now, not just have you guys throw it out, but I want you to actually talk about it among yourselves, groups of like 3 to 5 people, to answer these questions. In your program, you got this space, you can write the answers. And so I just want to have you get into groups and take like 90 seconds for each question. You're not taking like 12 minutes for each one, but what do you think about when I think about what is God's commitment to us? What is that? And then number two, what are some ways God has shown his commitment is real? Can we do that? I'm going to stop talking for a minute. You guys get into groups, make sure nobody's left out, and get maybe 5 or 6 things for the first question, then jump to the next one. How has God shown his commitment is real? Ready? Go. you haven't switched to the second question, start talking about that. All right, you get a chance to talk about both questions? No, you could certainly have more time. Is God committed to us? Is God committed to us? What are some of the ways? What are some of the ways? Let's hear. What is his commitment to us?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. So we're going to put that up on the screen, Shannon? Yeah. Eternal life. Sorry, she's got a toggle and stuff. Eternal relationship with God. Yeah. It's the next screen. Next slide. Eternal life, eternal relationship with God. What else is his commitment to us?
Wisdom when we ask.
Wisdom when we ask. Yeah. Say what? Be with us to the end of the age. What else? God's commitment to us. To be our God. Similar to Abraham, right? How about forgiveness? Forgiveness? And maybe y'all don't need that, but I need that. Did I hear another one? Protection, yeah. Spiritual protection, sometimes physical protection. Anything else?
Comfort.
Comfort, yeah.
Do away with Adam and Eve's curses.
Adam and Eve's curses. Yeah, the curse. To do away with the curse, yes.
Love.
Love. Yes. Anything else? We pretty much filled up the slide, so there's nothing else that we can fit on there. Is God committed to us? Are those things significant?
Yes.
Pretty significant. Okay, now second question, same as the first. What are some of the ways God has shown his commitment is real? How do we know this is real? Have we seen it? And this could be personal, this could be from the Bible.
Jesus crucifixion.
God sent his son to die. And it's like, yeah, God, Jesus died on the cross. His son died. You got any sons? You want to make him die for somebody? That's commitment. What else? That's enough. We could just put that up there and be done. But what else?
In the same vein, he raised Christ from the dead.
And he raised Christ from the dead. Yeah. Changed lives. Mm-hmm. He answers and listens to prayers. The Holy Spirit. Yeah. The Comforter, the Counselor, the Teacher, Like, he's got a lot of titles, and we need them all.
He offers us grace and mercy.
Grace and mercy. Need a lot of that. What's up? The flood. The flood. So explain.
Keep us from becoming irredeemable.
Okay. He protected us from wrecking ourselves completely. He intervenes. He steps in on global ways and sometimes in very small individual ways. Yeah. Good stuff. Personally, got any personal ones? How has God shown his commitment to you, Israel? Yeah. But I got blessings. That's pretty generic. I mean, specifically, what you got? The right people at the right time. Just to help you move along. Yeah. For me, God has brought painful things into my life as part of my growth, things that I wouldn't have wished for, because it's part of his work in me, the Holy Spirit process, right? Anything else?
His relentless pursuit of me even when I was in open rebellion.
Relentless pursuit even when in open rebellion. Yeah. Is God's commitment to us real? It absolutely is. And he continues to show us that he means it. Okay, so this is God. This is God's commitment. He's shown that he... So what's my part now? What's my part? It is not physical circumcision, right? That's Abraham. That was important. That was a big deal. But my commitment is not physical circumcision. However, there is a physical thing God does ask us to do to demonstrate our commitment to him. What is that? Baptism. Yeah. I have some... Am I back? Do I have control? Yeah, I have just a couple pictures. The last baptism we had. Baptism, it's a physical thing God asks us to do. When we put our trust in Jesus, one of the first things he asks us to do is get baptized as a public way to seal our commitment. This isn't so that you make sure you're actually saved. This isn't some magical water at the Kutztown pool. Like, no. It was at the end of the summer. Not talking about what was in that water. This is a public physical thing to show. It's a way to seal our commitment. It's something for us. It's something for others to do it, to show other people. I'm serious. He's committed to me. I'm committed to him. Read the book of Acts, the beginning of the church. It comes up over and over and over again. Baptism for the Christian is actually pretty similar to circumcision was for the Jewish people. And we'll talk about that in home groups a little bit too. There's similarities and there are some differences. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It's a way to seal your decision and announce your faith. So if you've put your trust in Jesus but haven't been baptized, let's talk. Let's do that. We can do that. There are places we can go even in the wintertime to get baptized and you won't die of hypothermia. So that's a physical thing. There's another physical thing that we can do. These are ordinances God has given us. The other one is the Lord's Supper, a physical thing to take the bread and the cup, and they represent the body of Christ, and I put them into me saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. I mean it. I'm signing. I'm with this. So baptism, the Lord's Supper, they're physical things we can do. But I mentioned before, Romans talks about circumcision of the heart. What is that about? What God wants most from us is a lot more than a public ceremony. God has given himself to you. If I want to have the kind of relationship with God I was made for, I got to give myself to him. This isn't about salvation. This is about relationship. What is he looking for? A mutual commitment based on love. That's what he's looking for. In a marriage ceremony, both the groom and the bride have to say, I do. If one of them doesn't, it's not done. It's not a marriage. They both give each other a ring to symbolize a commitment, a promise. It is mutual. You don't want a marriage with only one willing party. And God doesn't want that with us either. He's shown his commitment. 100%. He already gave us his heart. Now it's on us. Does God have your heart? And it doesn't matter how long you've been in church. I grew up in church. I was born a Christian. Like, no, does God have your heart for real? That's a lot more than giving him an hour most Sundays. Have you had a conversation with God where you said, God, I'm giving you my heart? And then from there, can you point to specific ways maybe God has tested that commitment? Do you mean it? Do I really have your heart? Because he brings things into our lives sometimes. Maybe he asks us to do something hard, where he tests our commitment. Are you really? It's not about our salvation. It's about a relationship. So think about that for a minute. How has God tested your commitment to him? And you might have to think back. You might think something recent. Might be related to how you'd handle a tough situation, a relationship, a financial decision, whether to stay at a job or leave a job. There's just a certain reason God is testing you. I want you to stay here. I want you to stick it out. Or I want you to go somewhere else. I have a different plan for you. Maybe a time you were tempted to compromise integrity. Are you really trusting me? How has God tested your commitment to him? It might be worth thinking about. I thought back to a decision that I made kind of along these lines after I finished seminary. So I went to Bible college. I went to seminary, 4 years of Bible college, 4 more years of seminary. That's 8 years after high school, 8 years of school I didn't have to do, right? So I had my master's degree. I've been in school a long time. I'm a part-time pastor here at Cornerstone, and I had to find a job because the church was not ready to pay me and the current lead pastor full-time. Like, I had to find a job. So in that moment, I was kind of tested. Like, what are you going to do? What kind of job are you going to look for? And rather than looking for the best-paying job I could find with a master's degree in Bible, right, I decided I'm going to look for a job that would give me the best opportunities to minister to people here in this town. I wanted a job in this town where I could engage with people. And a couple years before that, my wife had gotten a job at a bank. And ever since she worked at that bank, we'd drive through town, and she would know the people she saw by name, like everybody, drive down the road. She just knew everybody. Like, I want that. I'm a pastor. Like, I want to know everybody. I want to know people. I want to know the people in this town. So I was like, you know what? I'm going to get a job at a bank. So I applied at Citizens Bank. I got hired at Citizens Bank because I wanted to connect with people. I knew I wasn't going to make a lot of money. I had a master's degree, and I took a job making $8.50 an hour because I believe that's the best option from God's kingdom perspective. That's where he wanted me. That was a hard decision because I'm married, and we didn't have any kids yet. No kids? Yes, kids? Yes, kids? Married? Yes, kids? Don't know how many. But I got to take care of a family, and I'm making $8.50 an hour, and it's not enough to pay the bills. I should have gone through this with Ann before. She would have had the details. But that was a hard decision. But I believe it's what God wanted, so I did it. That was a test for me. What are you about? What's most important? Well, thankfully, a couple months in, I was promoted, and they gave me a different position. I was making more money, and it was almost enough to pay the bills. But that was a decision. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm committed to the one who's committed to me. I believe this is what he wants me to do. And I keep going back to this, but 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I love that verse. Guys, does God really have your heart? Does he really have your heart? You know God has your heart when you make decisions based on what's best for God than what's best for you. When you're willing to turn down a great job offer because you're not convinced that's what God wants you to do. Everybody else is like, that makes no sense. I know. That's not the point. You know God has your heart when you're willing to do uncomfortable things because it's what God wants. You know God has your heart when money is not what's driving you, but God's pleasure is. You have something in that blank. God has something in that blank for you. You know God has your heart when what? What is the blank for you? What is God asking of you? Are you committed to me like I am to you? Abraham, the moment of truth for him was circumcision. It's what God asked, and he did it without delay. What is it for you? God is calling us to commit to him like he's committed to us. It's not about your salvation. Your trust is in Jesus. That's taken care of. This is about the depth of your relationship with him. It's about the purpose of your life. So is there a specific way you believe God is calling you to give yourself to him? Maybe where you're at right now, it's to get baptized. I'm a follower of Jesus. I need to get baptized. That's me. Go public with your faith. Maybe it's, you know, he's been kind of prompting me to volunteer to serve in some kind of role in the church family. And I just need to step out and do that. Maybe there's a person he's put on your heart. I got to reach out to this person. I want to connect with this person. I want to spiritually encourage and be a blessing to this person. Just do it, right? Maybe he's calling you to let go of a habit or an addiction that you know is stunting your spiritual growth. And you know he wants you to do it, but Maybe he's calling you to let go of your grip on money and just, you know, I got to be not about more money for me. I want to give to God's work. I want to give to God's kingdom. I want to live for that. Do you view your money as yours or God's? Because it's all God's. Psalm 50 says he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And one of those hills is your hill. He owns your cattle. It's all his. It's all his. So what would be the best test for you right now that God has your heart? Only you know that. I don't know that. The people around you don't know that. But it's worth thinking about. Maybe you don't know that either. But whatever it might be, it's probably at least a little bit uncomfortable. You know, kind of like circumcision. Little bit uncomfortable. For me right now, it's stepping into the hard parts of being a pastor. That's what it is for me right now. I'm in a new spot. Like, we're growing. We've got some decisions to make. It's trusting God with things that are outside of my control. Decisions like, okay, I'm not sure. Like, waiting for God, making decisions, trusting God's going to lead us. Part of my job as a pastor includes having hard conversations with people. We got more people, and I got to be willing to have hard conversations when that's going to be best for them. I don't like that, but as a shepherd, I got to be willing to shepherd. And sometimes that involves things. I'm a people pleaser. I don't want to do that. And I think about, I got to let go of my need to be liked above all else, and I got to choose to love above all else. And when I think about those things, as a pastor, I'd probably rather be circumcised again. It's easier. God has called me to be a pastor. So I need to be a shepherd in all the ways God calls me to. Not for my salvation, but for our relationship. Committed to the one who's committed to me. Really trusting God. Abraham's decision to trust God in circumcision would put him in a different category of relationship with God than what all the nations around him had. He's in a new kind of relationship. It's not based on fear and obligation. No, Yahweh is my God and I am his. God's looking for a relationship of belonging based on mutual love and commitment. Is that the kind of relationship you have with God? If it is, can you trust him enough to take whatever that step is when you fill in that blank, right? You know God has your heart when. Can you trust him enough to do that? Maybe you don't even know what that is. You need to ask him. Is there a way, God, you're testing my commitment to you? What is that thing? You know God has your heart when. If God's putting something on your heart, this could take your relationship with him to the next level. So I want to just encourage you to take some time to think about that. Maybe right now, maybe in a little bit. Guys, buying a house, it's a big deal. It's a big deal, but it's pretty small compared to this. Because you're giving yourself to him. You're giving yourself. This is the biggest commitment of your life. Trusting a God you can't see with your whole self. It's not small. And maybe you're not ready for that. That's all right. Maybe you are. And it changes everything, just like saying I do. When I said I do to her, that changed everything in my life. Have you said I do to God? We don't take marriage lightly. We shouldn't take marriage lightly. We don't want to take this lightly either. This is serious. But I hope you don't walk away from this offer, because this is real. This is good stuff. Does God love us? Is he committed to us? Absolutely, absolutely. He loves us. Nobody could possibly love you more than God loves you. Nobody. Nobody. So take a minute right now. Next steps. What is God prompting your heart to do? Give him a chance. Open yourself up. God, what do you want? What do you want me to do with this? And then Matt will come up in just a minute.
You stand.
I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Creator of heaven, Creator. So I will
Good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us today. As always, there's announcements and a little schedule of the week in your program and a tear-off that you can share if you'd like to get involved or share a prayer request. You can drop it in the offering box that we keep in the back of the sanctuary. A couple of things coming up in the next 2 weeks. We have Reverb, not this weekend, but next weekend. Lots of kids signed up, which is very exciting. There's one volunteer position that is open, and it's for a relief driver on Saturday morning to drive from here to Hershey to help the chaperones who were up all night not wreck their cars. So we send drivers out so that they can relax on the drive home. So we need one more driver. If you're interested in that, could you please talk to Tim or P-Nate? And that would be the morning of the 8th, November 8th, Saturday. And then this coming weekend, Saturday, November 1st, we have the Nefarious Guys movie night. There was an email that went out about that this week with a link to the trailer. $10 if you want to bring along for pizza and snacks. And sounds like a fun night for the guys. And then I just realized this 4 minutes before the service started. We got to fall back next week, everybody. So clocks are turning back. Don't forget, or you will be, what will you be? Late? Early. Early. Which is fine if you want to come early. But turn that back an hour on Saturday night before you go to bed. I mean, most of us now probably don't actually have any clocks that we actually change that many. But cell phones should adjust. Hopefully your alarms will adjust. But don't forget about that on next Sunday will be fall back. All right, that's all I have. Downstairs is Snack and Fellowship. Have a great week.